extraordinary, the story of Jesus when he called Matthew to be his disciple, and Matthew's immediate response. And then the invitation to fellow tax collectors and other notorious sinners, whom the Pharisees, which were the holiness movement of their day, referred to as scum. And they asked Jesus why he was spending time with such scum. And Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need doctors. Those who are sick do. I come to save those who know that they are in need, not those who think they are already good enough." What we find in the church, I fear and experience over and over again, are two ways of expressing the kind of love that Jesus called us to express. One of those ways is to tell people God really loves you and you better accept him right now or you're going to hell to burn in fire forever. Little ambiguity in that proclamation of good news. Or the other way that we do it is we put on this false sense of love, this Sunday face, which has nothing real about it at all. And we don't just do it on Sunday morning, though we seem to make a greater effort on Sunday morning. "I'm fine, how are you? Yes, it's so nice to see you. Isn't she such a..." Isn't it right? There's this false sense of affection and familiarity and acceptance that comes when we're face to face. But boy, when I'm not looking at you and talking about you behind your back, love is the last thing you can find in my heart. And it seems that we, I don't mean the church out there, I mean we, each of us, me included, seem to do both of these things pretty well. What we don't do really well is the hard work of love. The hard work of staying close to somebody who at the moment is not particularly lovable. And with whom I might even have extraordinary disagreement, either about the very existence of God or about the character and nature of God or about what it means to be a Christian or what specific items of doctrine I believe or disbelieve, what the distinctives are that separate me from others. Those things will readily interfere with my ability to share a genuine love with someone else. And I have to work. I don't want to gloss this over at all. If you're somebody with whom I disagree significantly on a piece of scripture or belief or even the very existence of God, and you really disagree with me, doing the hard work of love, which means hanging in there, it's really hard. It's hard work. It's not just a smile and a pat on the back. It's hard work. Yesterday, Lillian and Ben and their family got on an airplane to return to Uganda and to set up ministry there where they're from. And I suspect most of you don't know this, but on the very last day Lillian was here, Friday, she had an encounter with a young man who I won't identify, and I would ask you not to try to figure out who it is that I'm talking about, who has AIDS. And as she was visiting with this young man, she asked him if he was a believer, if he went to church, any of those things. And he said, "Well, I go with my folks now and then, but yeah, not really." And she said, Don't you realize that if you don't change your ways right now, God loves you, but too bad you're going to hell and you're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. No, she didn't say that. No, she didn't say that. No, she didn't say that. And if I had been that young man and she said that to me, what do you suppose my response would have been? You can't say it in church, she says. That's right. What Lillian said from the bottom of her heart was, do you have any idea how much God loves you? How much He really, really, really loves you? And he said, no, I really don't. And she said, would you like to be in a relationship with the God who loves you, where you can be in His presence and experience Him and know Him and be loved by Him forever? And he said, yeah, I really would like that. And she said, it can happen right now. And here's how. For all of the things that you've done, all of those things which have separated you from God, if you just ask for forgiveness and you ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, He will. Would you like to do that? And he said, yes, I would like to do that. And that day, on that moment, that young man stepped into the presence of God. I later heard him say, one of the greatest honors in his life was to be able to stand next to Lily. How many of us would have had the courage to do exactly the same thing in exactly those circumstances? Me? You know, that's the best I can muster. Maybe you might. Maybe you might. In 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 8, says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. One of the great commentators of Scripture, Charles Simeon, in his commentary says this, we must not for one moment think that our love, however fervent, can merit the pardon of our sins. Yet our pardon may be, and certainly is, suspended on the exercise of this divine principle. Or as James said it, faith without works is dead. It isn't that by loving each other enough we have earned our salvation, but that consequent to, tangled up in, interwoven with our salvation is the living out of the love that comes. The love that forgave us. The love that forgives others. The love that can flow through us. The love that every day is hard work. And it's hard work probably for 1,000 reasons. Two of them are, it's very hard to express love, as Lillian did. Heck, it's hard to express love by cooking for somebody and bringing a dish over to their house when they need it. It's hard to express love by forgiving somebody when they step on your foot or smash into your car or say something unkind to you. I know for me, when someone says something unkind to me, the immediate response of my brain is not love. It's retort, right? It's response, which I hope is at least as cutting and destructive as that which came to me. That's what comes first. It doesn't always make it past my lips, because sometimes the Holy Spirit just shuts them down, which is a good thing, and I thank Him for that. Love is hard work. Or the love of hanging in there with somebody being very unlovable or disagreeable, as I said earlier. Simeon also says this, He says the expression love covers a multitude of sins means literally to cover the sins from the sight of God. Think about that. I don't know if I agree with that doctrinally, 6 or 7 or 30 of us are saying. Love covers sins from the sight of God? Is that really what Scripture says? Simeon asserts that that's what it says, and I can read you a couple of places where it says that. Here's Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And the word covers in Hebrew means atones for, pays for, erases, covers over, hides. Another one I was going to quote to you. Lost it. There are many places in Scripture where this idea is put forth that love covers, hides from the sight of God, sins. Now, what in heaven's name does this mean? What does it mean that love hides sins from the sight of God? Well, here's another thing that Simeon says about it. The love exercised in seeking to convert souls, it is not the converting of souls merely, but the love exercised in seeking to convert them that entails this blessing upon us. I'm going to read that again. It is not the converting of souls merely, but the love exercised in seeking to convert them that entails this blessing upon us. In other words, my desire for others to be blessed with the love which with I am blessed, to know the love of God which I have experienced, which we have experienced, my desire to convert people so that they might have that experience too, is not an act of rage, it's not an act of dislike, it's not an act of hatred, it's not an act of despising of the person with whom I am sharing. It is an act of active love. Not warm feelings in the heart, although it includes that, but actual work. Doing something real. Good works, if you would. Not good works so I can earn my salvation, but good works because work is just plain what love requires. It is what love is. The word in the New Testament for love, agape, those of you who have been here for a while, no doubt by now tired of hearing me say this. It's a verb about an action. It's not about feeling. It means that we do something for the blessing of someone else. It's work. Scripture says it's work. The root of it is the word energy, which is what in physics is said to do work. The word in Greek is our word energy. It's what we do to express love. Agape, that's not the root of energy, the word energy, but the word agape, the love which Jesus talks about, godly love, the love Christians are to show to each other, doesn't mean feel warm and fuzzy about somebody else in your heart. For one thing, if that were true, how could Jesus say, love your enemies and pray for them? We don't have warm feelings about our enemies in our heart, but we sure can work for their blessing, even if we don't like them at all. And that's what Scripture exhorts us to do. 1 Corinthians 13 is the last piece of Scripture and the last little thing I'm going to comment on this morning. This is a piece of Scripture which we have heard so many times. It's read at virtually every wedding, every Christian wedding, that I think the words almost escape us. Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now let's think about what he's just said here. He has proposed that there could be a person whose knowledge of the mystery of God was complete, if you would, who could prophesy, whose faith was so strong that a mountain could be moved, but this person could still lack love. This person could still not do the work of blessing and drawing into the kingdom of God those who did not yet know him, or who maybe had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but didn't really know all of that could mean. We can have all of our doctrines straight. We can have our faith really strong. But Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, there's a demonstration of humility and charity and willingness to give away. If I give all my possessions to the poor, and I even deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. These are profound things, Paul is saying. Frightening, even. We can get all of this stuff right, and if we don't have the love of God, the love which Jesus demonstrated eating with the scum, eating with the sinners and those who needed healing, if we don't have that kind of willingness to be even with the unlovely, then it profits us nothing. Even if we have all the rest right, if I have Scripture memorized from beginning to end, if I have my doctrine absolutely clear and straight and orthodox, which I believe is important, by the way. But if I do all of that and don't have love, Paul says, it's nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek at its own, is not provoked, does not take a wrong into account, or does not take into account the wrong suffering. Has anybody else noticed how addicted we are to outrage? Anybody else notice that? In the public sphere, in politics, certainly, in the church, certainly. If someone does something that I disagree with, what's my response? It's outrage!
They're
How
wrong.
Dare they?
They're wrong.
Not only do I believe that they're wrong, but I become inflamed by it. Outraged. I believe there's a real drug addiction there. I mean that literally. I think we are self-medicating with our outrage. And I wonder exactly how many people do I invite into the kingdom of God with my outrage. Now, I want to be clear. I believe that it's possible and likely to be quite wrong in my belief to have things mixed up and confused and flat wrong. And I think the role of a teacher in the church is to help straighten those things out. And a reason that I study myself is so that I don't get those things wrong. I really, truly want to understand God as clearly as I can, and as completely as I can, and as accurately as I can. And I promise, with everything that is in me, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with every desire I have to get it all right, I will not. I will get some of it wrong. I promise. I know that I will. I have this vision sometimes of Jesus welcoming all of those who have been redeemed by him into heaven. And they all ask, all the denominations are gathered, all of the splits and fights that have gone on. By the way, I believe you can still split and fight and still be saved. And I suppose that might be heresy, but I believe it's possible. So all of these are gathered. And they all want to know, okay, who's right? And Jesus says, well, not you, and 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 not you. You over there in the back, well, you got part of it right. But all of you who even in your error loved each other, you've covered a multitude of sins. All of you who expressed the love of God to each other and to those who didn't know him yet, you've covered a multitude of sins. I would even say, you've covered a multitude of doctrinal errors. Not that orthodoxy isn't important. It's right teaching about God, yes. But as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I get all of that right, if I don't get the love right, it's nothing. It's nothing. And the love which Jesus demonstrated, which Lillian demonstrated by her witness, in circumstances where I might have been too frightened to say witness. The love that we demonstrate by sticking with people who just really irritate us, or who are very wrong in their theology, and maybe even misleading others in their theology, I can choose either to love them, which is hard work, or I can indulge my addiction of outrage and help assure that they don't experience the love of God. At least not from me. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked. That means it isn't outraged. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Even if you injure me, even if you speak ill of me, even if you dismiss me, even if you harm me, love does not take that into account. The hard work of love continues. So my prayer for myself, certainly, and for us, in this body of Christ, is that the love of God, which Jesus so clearly demonstrated, the kind of love we show to each other, not the love which is really outrage, not the love which is just a false face and pretends that everything is okay, but murmurs in the background when nobody is looking, and gossips and tells tales. Not the love even which thinks that it knows more than the rest and isolates into a small cult, even within the congregation. Not that. But the love which persists to bless, persists to share, persists to work that the relationship between each of us and our Creator might grow deeper and deeper and deeper. That we might experience, each of us, more of God's Spirit, more of the love of Jesus as we are His hands and His feet in this world. I pray that for me, for all of us, that this true love, which is persistent, hard work, and so overwhelm us, no room is left for the love which is for.